I realize tonight that the messages that we have been preaching are not necessarily messages that you desire to hear sometime, and I'm not trying to hold a seminar or teach a class. You can say, well, preacher, this is more suitable for a Sunday school atmosphere, but I believe the church collectively, amen, both the children and those that are training children are aware, amen, of what's going on in their world and what is expected of them and what's trying to be accomplished in their lives. As parents receive the instruction from the Word of God in training and raising their families. Amen. And so even though it may not seem to be a salvation message, a revival message, or a message that you might shout on or cry on, it's instruction. And the Word of God is given to us for instruction in righteousness, for a purpose that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Several things we have said concerning this verse. We have tried to emphasize in the messages that, you know, this Bible is the greatest book that you can take and utilize in your life as a mom, as a dad, as a person that is involved in the raising or training of a child, amen, above any other piece of work or literature that you would have in your library or in your hand. Now, let me say this before I go any further. I've said I've never read any books on child raising or child training, and I haven't. But I'm not trying to discourage you in that regard. But I have seen men and women get so caught up in the philosophies and the psychology of men that claim to know the Lord, that claim to believe the Bible, that they would discount, not necessarily intentionally, but they would lay aside the principles and the truth of the Word of God and put so much emphasis on what this man says or what this woman says that they lose sight of what the Bible teaches about our responsibility to our children and to our families. Amen. And so tonight I want to try to explain to you further that the Word of God is the final authority, and you need to take the Bible, and you need to take the principles and the truths that are contained in this Bible, and you need to implement them in your life and in your walk with God as you raise your family. Here's how we have outlined verse number 6, and I may talk about one point of that outline before we get to the way of the child. We talked about the process, and we used the word train. And I say again that that involves a lot of things, and we could spend a lot of time there. But you need to understand that if you're going to be involved in the training of a child, that training a child is a process, and a process takes time. That's what the word process involves. In other words, if you're going to make bread, there's a process to go through, correct? And I don't know anything about bread outside of I eat a big loaf yesterday that a lady had made and gave it to me hot out of the oven. But I'll guarantee you, she just didn't throw a few things together and pop it in the oven and pop it out of the oven. There's a process. There's things that had to take place from growing, amen, everything that needed to be grown and brought into place till that loaf, amen, was brought out of the oven. And you need to understand that training children is a process. And so we dealt with that earlier on. And then we talked about how that this verse involves a projection. We talked about that Wednesday night, train up a child. And so when we are involving ourselves in raising children or training children, we need to understand that we should be going, amen, in an upward direction. There is a projection. We should not want to do things as our parents done them. We certainly don't want to do them the way, amen, the people have done in the past. In a lot of ways. Are you listening? Just because it's old don't mean it's better. I mean, we are living in a world right now that is eat up with sin, that is consumed with ungodliness, that is overrun with rebellious children. The last thing we need to do is do what they've done to produce what we're living in. Is that understandable? Do we all agree that someone has produced the generation that we are living in tonight? We certainly don't want to add to the worst or the state that we are in tonight and make it worse. And so what we want to do is go up. We want, as these children that are here, and I'll say this again, Travis and Joshua, you young men, know the things that went on in your home that have been a spiritual detriment to you. I'm not saying you go to your parents and you start rebuking them for it. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying tonight that as you sit in the state of a young individual with a desire to one day have a family, you that are having families, having children, and have children tonight, you need to be honest enough to understand what went on in your life that was a hindrance to you spiritually. I promise you tonight, listen to me, I promise you tonight, if there is a dad or a mother in this building, and they have a son or a daughter that's in this building that is fixing to raise their grandchildren, and they do things a little different in an upward way, and they say, we're doing this, and are we not doing this because it was a detriment to me, I promise you, I'm not going to have a problem. Amen. Jeremiah comes up to me and says, preacher, we're not going to go here, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to allow this because it was a hindrance. It was a hindrance to my wife when she was in your home. You're not going to hear any argument out of me. Because I want to see them live for God. I want my grandchildren, amen, to go in an upward direction. And so the point I'm trying to make is that this training involves a projection. Train up. But we're not training up. Most of us are not even training on a level plane. Most young families that have been raised in independent Baptist homes are allowing things to go on in their home that their mom and dad would never allow to go on. And so we're not going in an upward direction. Then it says, train up a child. There's the person. Then train up a child in the way he should go. There's the way. The word purity comes into play in the way he should go. There's a purpose. He's going somewhere. There's a progress. He's going to get old. And there's a promise. He won't depart from it. Let me talk to you about the child for just a moment. Don't read anything in the verse that's not there. It's not a son or a daughter mentioned here, nor is there a mom or a dad mentioned in this verse. There is a trainer and there is a child. And so the person that we first focus on in this verse is the child. You need to understand that every child is different. Every child's will is different. Every child's personality is different. Every child submits in a different manner. There are some basic principles in this Bible that are laid out that are going to work for any child. But the rod of correction and different things that you will have to implement in your children's life to discipline them and to guide them in the right and in the good way will differ from one child to the next. And I promise you that's right. And for those of you that are here with multiple children would testify to that fact. I only have four tonight, but each one was different. Amen. Every one of them were different. Train up a child. So when you think of the child, you're going to have to understand that that little boy, you may have to do things different with the next little boy. But I'm going to tell you this for sure. If you raise this one little boy or little girl, and then you let the next one get by with things, it's going to hinder both of them. The older one will see the inconsistency. The older one will see, amen, mom and dad overlooking and ignoring things and lacking in areas because of the demand, the responsibilities of life, and it will affect them in their teenage years. And also, it will be a detriment to the younger child. So you need to understand that there is a person involved here. There is a child. And that child is going to be different in that regard. In other words, what I'm trying to point out tonight is all children, every child has a different attitude, a different mood, a different way, a different will. And you have to deal with them accordingly. Now listen to me. Don't ever excuse your child's bad attitude or mood or personality because of who they are and what they inherited. Just because they act like you doesn't mean that it's okay. Just because they're acting like your mother-in-law doesn't mean that it's okay. Are you listening to me? Just because that child is responding to life in ways that was inherited by the family, it's not make it right at all. See, you are training a child in the way he should go. Now, there's ways that he's going to go in a natural sense if you leave him to himself, and he or she will in time bring you shame. But your desire as a parent is to adjust that child in the direction that would be godly and holy and the will of God. And you're going to have to be saved to do that. Because here's how saved you're going to have to be. You're going to have to be saved enough to be able to side against yourself when you see little Junior acting like you. Well, he's doing that because that's the way his daddy does it. That's what mama will say. Well, you rebuke him, get on him because he's doing something, and mama will say, well, he's just doing exactly what you done. And So what's that mean? What good does that do him? What does that accomplish? Outside of mama doing whatever mamas do in that regard. And every mama does it. Don't they? Men, don't they? That's what they do. You can say amen, Joe. She ain't here and probably ain't listening. Yeah. Amen. That's exactly the way mothers do, or the way mothers respond. Well, they just acting like you. You do the same thing. And like that makes it all right. That's going to be okay. God's going to ignore it. Everybody's going to turn their back on it. It's going to be fine. That's not going to make it all right. Just because he's acting like his daddy does not mean that it's going to be okay. And so you need to understand that a child is involved here, a person, and you're training them in the way he should go. You are training them based on biblical principle and the will of God. Amen. Let me talk to you about the issue of the way. We talked about the will, how you are to yield and try to mold and bring that will of that child in submission. And for that to happen, you have to break it. You have to build it. And you have to get that will to bow. That's what we preached about on Wednesday night. And most of us as parents we really don't have the perseverance in this day and time on the average to deal with the will of a child. Most of us want to compare our children with the world. And so they don't have, they don't have holes in their earlobes big enough to put, a quarter. And they don't have tattoos from their wrist up to their neck. And they don't have earrings in their nose and their eyebrows. And their hair is not sticking straight up in the air and dyed 3 or 4 colors. So in light of that, our children are gloriously wonderful. Years and years ago, a man stood up at a camp meeting and made that statement, a good man. And he, you know, and we people was preaching, they was hammering sin. I mean, that preachers do at camp meeting. I'm just talking about nailing sin to the wall, preaching against everything that moved and tried to shake the bushes and make things move. And a preacher got up and said, has anybody looked out in the world lately? Our young people are doing good compared to the world, but we don't compare ourselves to the world. We look at our children and their future and what we want out of them in conjunction with the Word of God and the will of God, not the world. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing about the way your child's living? What are you doing in the way of training your child in the way they should go? Now, it takes perseverance, dedication, and a diligent hand to try to deal with the will of a child. And once that is accomplished, when you have got their will in order, do you know what that means? When you have somebody's will in order, everybody in here has a will. Some people have strong wills, some people are self-willed. Everybody's got a will. If your child, or if you've ever been saved, you've had to submit your will to God. Is that right? Does anybody believe that tonight? If you got saved by the grace of God, it dealt with your will. The gospel is a whosoever will. And you take that will and say, well, I'm not going to go to hell when I die, but I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're not saved. You've never met Jesus. Because salvation deals with your will. What? Know you not that you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? You know the verse, amen. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You have a God, and you're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That deals with your will. And you deal with the will of a child to mold it and to make it and to bring it to a pliable state so that it can submit itself to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And once you have dealt with the will of that child, and every child's will is different, once it's broke, once you build upon that will, and then once, amen, in that will, it is able to bow. In other words, when you tell him to do something, he does it. He don't fuss with you. He don't argue. You say, go get that. But I didn't put it there. You got a will issue. Is that not right? You've got a will issue. I want you to do this. Well, why can't she do it? That's a will issue. You got problems. Is that not right? Here's what I want you to do. And when you give them specific instructions, they want to argue with you about those instructions. That's a will issue. And if you don't deal with that early on, it's a mountain to deal with when they're 14 and 15. Well, he's just like his grandpa, Ronnie, amen, back in the back, all right, amen. That don't make it right, does it, Brother Ronnie? Ain't going to help him a bit. Are you listening? Well, he's acting like his daddy. That's just the way he was all of his life. Yeah, he didn't have a mom and daddy that took care of his problem when he was early on. And your responsibility is to take care of it now. So we're going to deal with his way. Once that will is taken care of, then you are in a position to start directing that child's way. Here's what the Bible says about Abraham in Genesis 18, 19. For I know him, God said about him. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's talking about his children. To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So here's what he said. He said, I know Abraham, and he's going to command his children. And because Abraham is going to command his children, not only by instruction, but by example, they're going to be just and they're going to have good judgment. And I will be able to do what I have promised to Abraham that I will do for him because of the way he's going to raise his children. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that when you look at the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant that God made with this man and the nation of people that he brought into this world, that is a very large, large doctrinal discussion. All based on how Abraham would raise his family. He would teach them the way of the Lord. And they would keep the way of the Lord. That's what it says in that verse. So when we train up a child and we have dealt with his will, and some of you are not interested in this whatsoever, and you may not have children, but you're very much involved in training children in your life. Amen. You may not have a son or a daughter today. You may have grandchildren, and your children may be already grown and out of a home, and you're not interested in what I'm talking about, and so you're just not going to involve yourself in training. You're going to involve yourself in breaking down. That's what most grandparents do. Most grandparents break down everything that a godly mom and dad are trying to establish in their children. And that's the truth. That's the truth in most settings. You know, they say that what makes children, grandchildren grand is that, you know, you can let them come to your house and just live any way they want to live and act any way they want to act. And when you get tired of them, you just, you know, send them home. Amen. But it don't work that way. You're involved in training them. And they need instruction from a grandfather and a grandmother. Amen. The parents need the support of a mom and dad in their behalf. And I'm going to tell you what, my children and I have my support when it comes to discipline their children. Now, they might not have their great-grandmother's support. Amen. But they have my support. That's a different story altogether and a message within itself. But I'm just telling you tonight, amen, it is very important that there is a support when it comes to the discipline of that child. Now, let me talk to you about the way, and I'll be done. Give me a few minutes. What are you doing with your child? You see, the word way is a big word in the Bible. I mean, it is a big word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hearken unto my ways. I mean, the word way is a very large word in the Word of God. It is a very important word. And it's very important for your child to understand the word way. And you see, if you're going to look at the word way, you're going to have to understand the word do, the word doing. Like, for instance, let's say I'm going to count this money. Now, if I was going to count this money tonight, I would probably take all the ones and put old George facing the same direction. And, you know, I would, lay it all out. I'd gather all the increments of money here. And that's not the word to use for that. What is the word to use? Not increments. Is that right? Is that okay? That'll work? Amen. There's another word for that. What? Denomination. That's what the word I was looking for. Amen. The Baptist denomination way of doing things. Amen. And so I would put all of George's facing in the same direction, and I would lay all the ones that you good independent Baptists put in the offering plate. Amen. And people that are backslid and are afraid of God puts the 20s in, and I would set them in denominations. And you know what that would be called? That would be the way that I'm going to count that money. I'm doing that a certain way. How are you doing it with your child? If I grabbed little Susie up and I said, sing the preacher a song, what would she sing me? Huh? What would she sing me? Would she sing me something that the choir has sung, or a hymn here in the church? Or would she sing me some Cinderella, Three Little Pigs song? What would she sing me? What would little Susie sing me? If I grabbed Trey up and I said, sing me a song, Trey, what would he sing me? Would he sing me the B-I-B-L-E? That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. What would he sing me? If you stood him up on a little stool in the chair, in the living room and said, all right, sing for Grandpa. Because you're mine, I woke. What's he going to sing? What are you doing? Oh, ain't that cute? Look at, ain't she cute with her high heels on and her mini skirt and her halter top and her crown on her head? Ain't she looks like a princess? No, she looks like a whore. That's what she looks like. She don't look like a princess. She looks like something off the streets of Philadelphia. And she's singing some honky-tonk song or some fairy tale song or some worldly song. But you think when she gets 13 years old, she's going to pop out of a box like Jack in the Box and love Jesus with all her heart and want to sing in the choir, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and raise her hand up to the glory of God. And you've lost your mind if you had one to lose. Oh, ain't it cute? No, it's not cute. It's worldly. That's what it is. It is the way of the world. It is ungodliness. And you say, well, preacher, I think it's cute, but I'm going to tell you what, you'd be a whole lot better off to think godliness is cute. Amen. You'd be amazed at mothers and grandmothers that fulfill their flesh as old people in the lives of their younger children. Paint them up, dress them up, and parade them around, amen, trying to let them be what they can't be because there's not enough ratchet straps, props, and makeup to make them that. What kind of way is involved? What are you doing? It involves what you're doing. What are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything, preacher. That's evident that you're not doing anything with your children. I'm going to tell you what. When our oldest daughter was 2 years old, and we probably got cassette tape somewhere, I'm telling you, she could quote more Bible verses than most of you preacher boys could. She was 2 years old. If I snatched you up and stood you on this platform right now, and just I'm talking about right now, Chance, and I said, quote the 23rd Psalm. If I grabbed you deacons up and I said, here, I'm going to give you some verses. I want you to quote them. Quote Proverbs 11:30. What's that say? Anybody know? Huh? Quote John 1:1. I'm going to tell you what, when she was 2 years old, she could quote Galatians 2:20, John 1:1 and 2. She could quote John 16:33. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. And God was in the, you know, she got all that mixed up, you know, but she could get pretty close. We'd say, call the preacher. And she'd say, preacher! She wasn't calling the dogs. She was hollering for the first thing she hollered out for was the preacher. You know where she went when she was a little bitty child? We lived on Edith Drive, just right down a little old gravel road from Brother Raines and Miss Norma. And Debbie would stand out on the porch, and she would have a little bag in her hand. And Miss Norma would come out on the porch down there at the house and wait on her. And she'd walk down that little road, little bitty thing, walk down that little road going to the preacher's house. Amen. Which way is your child headed? What are you doing? What kind of direction are you involving their life in? I mean, there's a lot of this word is a big word. This word way involves a lot of things. What are you doing? What kind of direction are they going in? What kind of drive? What kind of drive are you putting in them? What are you pushing them toward? I'm not being critical. I'm being honest. I wouldn't let my son, you call me mean, call me whatever you want to call me, but I would not. I contemplated it, but I didn't let my son play organized sports. That's not the way I wanted him to go with his life. I didn't let my daughters involve themselves in things of the world. That's not the way I wanted them to go. I said this earlier, I'll say it again. My family's way of life revolved around this church. It didn't revolve around a church. It didn't revolve around the church. It revolved around this church. Because this is the church they was a part of. This is their world. This is what their life has revolved around. And I thank God for it. I don't think there's anything greater they could put their strength and their life in than the house of God and the people of God. Let me give you four things, I'll be done. When you talk about a way, when you talk about the word way, it's so big, and I just want to whet your appetite, get you thinking about it as a parent, if you're serious about training children. And as an individual that's involved in the life of a child, I want you to think about the seriousness of it. And this word way involves so much. But, you know, when I think of the word way, you know what I think? I think of pointing. Pointing. Now, I would be the first to admit that I can get lost in a phone booth. I'm telling you, sense of direction is not my cup of tea. Amen. And so I have a GPS, and I have an iPhone with maps on it, and I have a wife. And I don't know which one of them has the most authority, but I have all three. But if I know how to get somewhere, if you will listen to what I tell you, I can pull you up in the front door. If you'll listen to me. If I know how to get, now if I don't know how to get there, you don't want me telling you how to get there. But if I know where I'm headed, Brother Paul, I can tell you how to pull in the front door if you will listen to everything I say and follow those instructions. I'd tell a preacher how to get to McQuaidy, Kentucky. And, you know, they always want to ask you questions. Now, is that on south or north on that highway? What about, I said, just listen to what I'm telling you. Don't think about nothing else but what I'm telling you. If you're coming from Nashville, you get on the William Natcher, and you come from the William Natcher, you're going to take the Hartford exit. You're going to exit under the bridge. You're going to take a left toward Fordsville. You're going to take a right at the end of the road at Fordsville on Highway 54. You're going to go around the curve. There's going to be a store on the right. There's going to be an old thrifty bargain supply on the left. And when you get outside of town, there'll be a road called 261. Amen. By a great, beautiful subdivision right there on the right. You can't miss it. Big mobile homes. Crooked and twisted everywhere. Turn left. Travel 12 miles, you'll see a big blue roof and you'll be there. Well, now, what about this road? I said, don't worry about that road over there. You just do what I said and you'll get here. And I have pointed them in the way to get here. I pointed. That's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Where are you pointing your children? You better watch the kind of books you let them read. Better watch the kind of games you let them play. I'm going to tell you what, all the violence in this world and all the killing and everything, you know, they're going to a movie where they can see blood, guts, killing, crime, wickedness, violence, and ungodliness, and they want to gripe about somebody. And I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you. And then the political system wants to try to figure out what would possess a man to do such a thing. But if a person in this world goes to a movie theater to watch a movie, here's what they want to see. The plot and the story is irrelevant. They want to see nudity, sex, and violence, and gore as much as they can see. And then they want to try to figure out, why are people doing what they do, and why is violence so real? Because that is what, amen, that is what their mind is focused on. perversion and ungodliness. Is that not right? Yes, sure, it's right. Which way are you pointing them? How are you preparing them? Are you preparing your children to serve the Lord? Are you involved in their walk with God? Are you preparing them right now to do something for Jesus? I've spent a fortune on piano lessons, not to have any piano players at the house. But I don't regret any of that. I mean, they can play the piano, but I mean, they don't play the piano. But I've spent a fortune on piano lessons, and I don't regret it. You see that bass fiddle right there? That bass fiddle costs $6,000. That's what it costs. And their grandmother and their grandpa didn't buy it. You're looking at the man that bought it. It sits here. There's another one at the house in the study that cost about $1,200 or $1,400 so she could have that to practice on. And she missed half the notes on the song this morning, and so did I. Maybe more than half. Is that what you said? Just half? And just once? Okay. The other ones you wasn't even playing. That violin that John Henry plays, I paid over $1,000 for that violin for my son to play. He don't play. That's fine. But I wanted him to have the opportunity to play, but Brother John's playing. Now, if you don't think, you think, well, that ain't no big deal. Well, I tell you what, you come up with $6,000 to buy a fiddle with tomorrow. That piano right there that bass amp right there, I forget what we paid for that. The church helped on that. We bought that for Raymond to be able to play the bass. Now, that bass guitar right there, what was it, $3,000, $2,800, something like that? This piano right here costs $25,000. He don't like it. He wants one that costs $80. He went and played one, and the head deacon went with him and let him do it. So I'm going to let him raise the money to buy him one. Financial deacon, by the way. Amen. Didn't cost $25,000. I jewed the guy down a lot, but I mean, that's what the thing lists for. I'll tell you what, it's amazing how much money you'll blow on clothing and toys and things that mean nothing. Isn't it amazing you can buy a child something and they'll be outside playing with a stick in an hour's time and lost interest in it? You've been better off, took that money and invested in something they could have prepared themselves to serve the Lord with and just let them play with a stick. They'd have never known the difference. They would have never known that there was something like that out in the world to even play with. They'd have been content with a stick. Provide for them. Prepare them. You provide the way for them. And there's a lot involved. I'm just wanting you to think in your mind, what am I providing? What kind of way am I providing for my children that they might be involved in the service of God and the labor of the Lord? Now, when I make that statement, here's what you automatically think. You automatically think missionary, evangelist, pastor's wife, preacher's wife, blah, all this. That don't even come into the equation. I'm talking about serving God. And there's more to serving God than preaching, as Jeremiah said. It ain't all about preaching. While Josh and these fellas are going down the road in their ties and everything else, and Jeremiah's up here working on the building, he always tells them, this thing ain't all about preaching, fellas. Hey, man, somebody had to build a pulpit for you to stand behind and preach. You'd look kind of goofy standing up here without one, wouldn't you? You provide a way. You point them in a way. Which way are you pointing your children? Look, honey, that's of the Lord. Look at that right there. That's godly. That's the word of God right there. I tell you what, if my pastor were to walk in this building tonight and he'd come in here and he came to one of these pews and there was a songbook sitting on top of a Bible, he just instinctively would take that songbook out and put the Bible on top of it. Amen. Something simple, but I noticed that. Amen. Which way are you pointing your children? What kind of way are you providing for them? What are you preparing them for? Preparing them to be a hunter? Preparing them to be a fisherman? Preparing her, amen, to be a beauty queen? Or preparing her for a career in life? Preparing her for devastating? You know, it's amazing to me. Some parents are more concerned about the wrong that'll take place in their children's lives than living by faith and expecting good, godly things for them. Provide for them a way. And then the way involves provoking. And there's a lot of other things I could say. But I guess out of all of them, this convicts me more than anything. Because I've tried to point my children in the right way. I've tried to emphasize the house of God, the Bible, and the things of God above any other thing. They've never asked me if I was going to church. They never wondered what we were doing when it came to the house of God. They knew that everything that was possible in my life was going to be set in order to be in the house of God and involved in the house of God. That's never been a question. I provided for them. If my son or my daughter would come to me and they would say, "Daddy, I want to do this," and it would involve serving God, then I would do anything within my power to provide it for them. Fact of the matter is, I'd do the same thing for your children and have. But if there's anything that I have done wrong, and I've done a lot wrong, that really brings more conviction to me than anything is this issue of provoking. You can provoke your children to wrath. And I'll be honest with you tonight, my relationship with my son would be better than what it is. We don't have any problems that I know of, but my relationship with my son would be far greater and more fulfilling than it is right now if I were to handle situations in his life differently as a parent. Because I have provoked. And I provoke to try to push achievement and excellence. And I did that because that's the way it was done in my life, and it's took me all the way up to right now, Josh, to realize that that's not always best. When I played football and I played sports in high school, everything that I achieved and done was because a coach provoked me to do it. He didn't motivate me. Now they motivate everybody, right? That's kind of what they do is motivate. They didn't motivate. They motivated you all right. They kick you in the rear end, jack you up by the shirt collar, spit the back of juice in your face, and scream and yell at you until you was an embarrassment to the whole team and say, "Now you get out there and you do what I tell you and you do it right." And you went out there and done it. And you done it with your knees knocking and your ears red and your face red. And that's how my whole youth was governed. To achieve. I mean, the Lord dealt my heart about yesterday out there playing ball. And boys would miss the ball and stand around. I said, "No wonder y'all play with women. Look at you standing there like a numbskull. Get the ball and run." And that's the way it was dealt with me in my own life. And some of that probably is good. Some of that's probably good. And some of that's probably needs to be said. Probably helps some of you. But if you're not careful, you can find something wrong with everything. And I can. To my detriment as a parent, I can find something wrong with everything. And God help me, I don't want to justify that in any way. And I've had to stop when my son or somebody has done something and accomplished something. I've had to stop and say, "You know, this is not exactly the way I wanted it done, but I can criticize what I don't like, or I can compliment the effort." And there's a balance there that has to be achieved by a parent. If you're not careful, you can provoke them to a point where they don't want to be around you. They don't want to work around you. They don't want to be a part of your life because they don't want to hear what you have to say. And I've experienced that as a parent. And there's a time to be critical. There's a time and a way to handle that. And I'm the world's worst at handling it. And that is a fact. Amen. And so I tell you tonight from my heart, as a pastor, the greatest thing you could ever do in your life is realize that you can be overbearing. And that's, and you know where I'm at. I'm not for compromising at all. I mean, you know what? I am not for compromising in any way, shape, or form. And there's a time for you to instruct, a time for correction, a time for you to say, this is not the way it needs to be done. You need to correct this. You need to do it right. And there's a time of admonition, exhortation, and I have a real rough time with that. And it's of the grace of God that my children are still here because of it. Amen. And you would do well as a parent to understand that and point your children in the right way. And you can provoke them. Your provoking can determine which way they go in life. There's some of you, spiritually speaking, you can have a bad attitude and a critical attitude and an attitude that displays a prideful, pharisaical air. And you'll cause people to want to live wicked and worldly just because they don't want to be like you. Because of not the way you live, but because of the attitude you have in the life you live. You can provoke people in that regard. Peers around you as well as your children. Don't do that. Listen to me about holiness. Listen to me about living for God. Living for God, godliness and holiness, clean, pure living, is always encompassed about humility. If it's not, it's not holy at all. It's not holy at all if it's not surrounded by humility. Can I tell you something? I very rarely do I listen to myself preach because I'm depressed enough as it is. And I definitely never watch myself. I just wanted to flip. I flipped on the website here. I don't know. It's been a couple of weeks ago. And I was preaching. No, I wasn't. I was making announcements. And I think that's what I was doing. But anyway, I just watching myself make announcements, and I seen gestures, that I felt like was arrogant. And I didn't notice it in myself, you know, up there or whatever. I just seen it, and I said, that's got a bad air about it. And I want to deal with that. What about you? You know what I want to be? I just want to be right with the Lord.
Yes, that's right.
That's all I'm interested in. And I'm no different than you are. I want to be able to see things in my life, deal with things in my life, and serve God. I want to point my children in the right direction. I want to provide for them a way that's wholesome, godly, and good. I want to prepare them to serve the Lord and live godly. And I want to provoke them, yes, but I want to provoke them unto love, godliness, fellowship, and serving the Lord. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't deal with that when they're young, you're going to have issues when they get old. And sometimes it's almost impossible to deal with. Some of it you just have to live with. Now, my mother's not a big woman. She's always been a little lady. But I had an aunt that had a son, and he was mean. I say an aunt, probably a second aunt, if that's such a thing as a distant aunt of some sort. She had a son that was mean. And he at times would hit her, do things of that nature. And my mama told him,
to his face. She said, you'd have to go to bed sometimes. And she said, I'd take a ball bat and I'd beat you blue. Is only the way she could say it. And she would have. And I knew she would. And that's a fact. And I've never said anything. Well, I kid around with her sometimes, but I don't say nothing out of the way to her at all. This didn't happen. You understand that? And I'm going to tell you something. That's serious business. I had a young man in this church the other day, heard another young man back-talking his mother. I went to him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm listening to him back-talk his mama. He said, I'd already been, his chance who it was, he said, I'd already been laying flat on my back right now. That's what he said. And I promise you he would have. Wouldn't he? God help us. Raising children's a serious thing. It takes time. Stand to your feet.